Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, I want to begin. We are studying in the book of Esther, but if we just read through this book of Esther, you're not going to know what the heck it means. Okay, so we need to, it really, this book, what it does is it gives us a good study of the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God, as does most of the books of the Bible. And so as we go through the book of Esther and see the typology with every character and the various actions of the characters and instances that they go through, we see the salvation of a man. We see his sin nature. We see that covered by the grace of God, which is the same that happens to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We see the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we see the life of a believer in Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit of God and being led by the flesh. And that's exactly how our lives are led. And, of course, if you obey the Spirit of God as a believer in Jesus Christ, which is a simple task, it simply means adhering to what the truth of the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ and about who we are and our relationship with Him, then you will not fulfill what the Scriptures declare as the lusts of the flesh. And the lusts of the flesh, the outward lusts are all of the sins that we, you know, the carnal sins that we commit in our lives. And the most dangerous part of the flesh is what Vashti represented, and that's our sense of moral goodness. Okay, and of course, we know that we have no moral goodness of our own that's presentable to God or to the king, but we, through the Lord Jesus Christ, approach the throne of grace and can speak freely because our sins are under the blood of Christ. Okay. And so, we're going to start dealing with Esther and Haman. And Esther will be married to Ahasuerus. And that speaks of the salvation of a soul, or the salvation of Ahasuerus. And Esther is typified as Ahasuerus' born-again spirit. Okay. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are spiritual agents. We're spiritual beings. We have been restored to the place we were from when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and lost his spiritual life. We've been restored to that through Jesus Christ. And so I want to, our Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to the disciples and to the woman at the well and others as the water of life. And what does water do? Like we learned years ago when I was towards the beginning of the book of John, the water speaks of the Spirit of God, okay? By the Spirit of God, let me back up a little bit. Through the preaching of the Word of God falls upon our ears. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we quote this all the time, but I'll tell you what it means. By the power of the Spirit of God, those words are made alive to us so that we can assimilate to them and make them our own. And, at that point in time, exercise the God-given faith to believe the gospel message. Okay, and so, therefore, we become a born-again Christian, or a born-again spiritual being. And so, I want to begin back in Exodus chapter 17. And Israel was delivered from Egypt by the grace of God. They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. The gods of the world were condemned by the 10 plagues that were perpetrated against Pharaoh. And, of course, the believer or the Jews were told to apply the blood of the sacrifice to the doorposts and lintels of the houses in which they dwelt. And if they did that, when the death angel passed through the land and he saw the blood, he would do what? Pass over them. Okay, that's why we call it Passover. And so, you know, like we've said so many times before, the Lord wasn't looking at what they were doing in the house. Okay? All he was looking for was what? The application of the blood. Okay? And you can liken that to our lives. The Lord, he knows what we're all about. He knows what we're doing in the house. You know, he can see just as clearly through a wall as he can in broad daylight. He can see just as clearly through pitch darkness as he can in broad daylight. Okay? And those are metaphorical terms that we use, you know, anthropomorphic language to explain the fact that the Lord knows everything, and so there's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. So he knows what's going on in the house. He just said, apply the blood. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And so by faith, we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if we believe that he did that for us, we shall live also. Okay? And so the Jews were in the wilderness. And they weren't in Sinai. They passed through Sinai, went down towards the tip, and passed over the Red Sea. And the Lord literally did, and this, people say this is a fairy tale, if you watch the History Channel shows about the Jews in the wilderness, they go through all kinds of backflips to say how, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And they passed through a little marsh somewhere way up into the inner parts of the Red Sea. And, of course, there's some marshlands in through there. And how would that possibly show the glory and power of the Lord? How would that represent salvation? If they're passing through the Reed Sea, okay, which was like that deep, according to the, you know, the philosophers, really, that's what they were that came up with it. Right, that's what I was going to say. What were the Jews? They were a bunch of hungry, thirsty vagabonds, basically, trying to find a place that God's leading them to, taking along their women and children and all personal effects. And the Egyptian army is coming after them, and somehow the Egyptian army drowns in 2 feet of water, you know, with their chariots and trained muscular men, that kind of thing, and the Jews go through no problem. It speaks, they explain away the type of salvation. Where were the Jews going into when they passed through the sea? They were going into the place of death, okay? They were going into the baptismal waters, so to speak, okay? And they came up alive on the other side. That's what baptism represents. The pastor puts your head underwater, can't breathe underwater unless you have gills, and I don't know any human beings that have any gills, okay? But I'm sure the Democrats will try and make that change here in a few years with, you know, they're trying to conduct experiments where a uterus can be transplanted into a man so a man can carry a baby. And what crazy man would want to do that, I don't know. But everything has to be equal, right? So it wouldn't put, you know, I wouldn't put it past them to try and make Aquaman real, right? But there's no such thing as Aquaman. So we put yourself into the place of death, and like Pastor Andre said so many times before, if he holds you there, you're going to die, okay? But you're risen out of the place of death. That's the newness of life that we're talking about when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He went into the place of death for us and arose from that, and he lives forever, triumphant over death, the grave, and the devil. And we shall live in the same state. Okay? So here they are. They come to Rephidim. And they're dying of thirst. Okay? And the cattle are all dying of thirst. And we're going to see what's represented as the water of life here. And all the lessons that go along with it. And so in verse 1 it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys." With a Z over in Numbers. "After their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Okay? "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses," bitched and complained, to put it in the vernacular, as my wife shakes her head. But that's what they did, right? Okay? When you look at the original Hebrew and Greek that things are written in, it's pretty explicit, okay? It really does explain what people were like. But of course, the translators attempted to use words that were more appealing to the ears, I guess. But it's important for us to understand what people are really like. Because if we don't understand what people are really like, then we'll make the mistake of thinking that people are somehow justifiable before the Lord by the life that they live, which is not true. And so he said, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" All right. If you look at Israel in the wilderness, they were constantly in a state of flux. Okay. In faith, out of faith. In faith, out of faith. And Israel, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, are a type of you and me. How do we live our lives? Sometimes in a state of faith, sometimes in the state of the flesh. Sometimes in the state of faith, sometimes in the state of the flesh. Okay? It's just simply the way that we are. And the more of the Word of God you study and hear and make a part of you, the less of your time you spend in the flesh. That's simply the way that it works. And so in verse 3 it says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee." Now this is important. "Behold, I will stand before thee." Now who are we talking about here? Who is God? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? "I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So what does this speak of? It speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Israelites were in the place of death. They were dying of thirst. Okay? We, as human beings, born in the flesh, are in the place of death. We require a miraculous act. A Savior. A salvation of sorts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The water that gushed forth from that rock speaks of salvation. It speaks of the Spirit of God. Okay? So as the Word of God goes forth from the pulpit or from someone's mouth, and it falls upon the ears of a candidate for salvation, and the Spirit of God is active, it provides life. Okay? And our Lord likens water to the Spirit of God and the life-giving power thereof. All right? And so the smiting of the rock, that rock that followed them was Christ. Okay? And so you smite the rock, and it speaks of the smiting of the Lord Jesus Christ when He took upon our sin and placed Himself willingly upon the cross of Calvary to make payment for our sin. All right? So he called the place Massa and Meribah because of the... it's funny, when I'm reading these words in my mind as I'm studying, I pronounce them just fine, but when it comes time to speak them before you, I mess them all up. Meribah, okay. "Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, and saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" All right? So... it speaks of the redemption of man, all right? And after we're redeemed, we are children, we're counted to be children of the King, right? Okay? And so as children of the King, in good favor with God, because through salvation we have peace with God, okay? We are no longer at odds with Him, so we can approach Him, without fear of God consuming us with His wrath, right? And so we have boldness to approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And really, in our lives, there's not really a time where we don't in some way have time of need. Okay. And so we are then dealt with based upon the grace of God. All right. And so is after the atonement for our sins. Okay. Is there need for the Lord Jesus Christ to save us again and again and again, like so many quote-unquote Christian faiths seem to believe? No! Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world one time for all time. It was a perfect plan that was executed perfectly in point in time, and our Lord Jesus Christ was found to be sinless, and so therefore He was a candidate to be our kinsman redeemer. And then He willingly placed Himself upon the cross of Calvary, took all of our sins upon Himself, died there on that cross, and we have redemption based upon the blood that was spilt. Okay? That blood is currently on the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever will remain to make what? Intercession for us. Okay? So when the devil accuses us night and day, as he does, the Lord Jesus Christ, all he has to do is point to His own blood upon the mercy seat, and God the Father, as the great judge, says, "Case dismissed." Okay? And so turning over to Numbers chapter 20, let's look at what they did. Now we read these things about the Jews, and we always have to remember, we can't start getting self-righteous in ourselves when we read these things about the Jews, okay? Because if we were in their position, we would do the same exact thing. And, you know, people I mentioned before, I listened to, not Mark Levin, but Michael Savage. Mark Levin is good, too. And, you know, he talks about the Old Testament a lot. And he says, hey, I can't read it for more than an hour. I start feeling completely depressed about myself and about, you know, mankind when I read the Old Testament. Well, for good reason, you know. The Jews were basically a bunch of screw-ups. And the Old Testament was written under the Old Covenant. And so they were placed under law. They said, oh, Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And it shows through the Scriptures that they couldn't do what they promised God that they would do. All right? So, in effect, they need a Savior. And so, you know, the Old Testament is not meant to be a defeating book by any means. It shows the grace of God throughout. But to the unregenerate mind, you know, it looks basically like it's a book of death, you know. But, you know, as we look at the Jews, we cannot think, as so many Christians do, because I've heard this said before, I wouldn't do that. You know, that's foolishness. That means they know nothing about themselves and know nothing about who God is. Okay? Because our relationship with God, just like the Jews' relationship with God, is one of grace and grace alone. It's unmerited favor. And so, let's see here. And they were wandering around the wilderness for a while. Of course, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? Because of unbelief. Okay? And so they didn't go into the land that was promised because they didn't believe God. And so it says here in verse 1 of the 20th chapter of Numbers, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people did the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now they've been in this place before, the same exact set of circumstances, okay? And they saw the workings of God with their own eyes. That's why God said, gather the elders together so that they can see what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand before the rock. You smite the rock, water is going to come forth. And it's kind of interesting that I can't remember who made the documentary, but somebody gained access to Saudi Arabia. I think I've got the CDs for this show floating around somewhere. I can't remember their names. But they were hiking around in Saudi Arabia, and they did find the place where, you know, the scriptural Rephidim took place, where you can see a rock outcropping that was very much, the whole place is dry as a bone desert. But there's a rocky outcropping, and it was split in half, and there was water erosion on this area where there was no water erosion anywhere around it. And you can see the erosion go down into a little plain, and there was very obvious signs that there was a lot of water there at one point in time. You know, it wasn't a trickle of water that came out of the rock like you see in the children's books, you know. In children's books, you see a drip of water and a little kid has a cup right there, you know. Is a little drip of water going to feed over a million people and livestock? I don't think so. You know, a mighty river came forth from the rock. It speaks of the Spirit of God. It speaks of the power of God, okay? And so, you know, it's real. Whether that place was the place or not, it would make sense. But, you know, that's exactly what took place. And so there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses again and spake, saying, would God that we had died, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought us up to the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? Of course, you know, they were whining and complaining and moaning about being in Egypt, too, because they were slaves to Pharaoh and to his kingdom. And so I don't know why what they had back in Egypt is no better than what they have right now. And to bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, all the things that were promised. And neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather, you know, the same rod that they used before, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Okay? So, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was smitten for our sins, does he need to be smitten again? No. We have all of us should and do have boldness to enter onto the throne of grace, to go before the Lord at any time. We can speak with God freely. We're his children. Okay? And he provides for us. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Okay? So he was getting a little frustrated with them. And of course, we want to make the patriarchs and the great apostles of the faith. I can't stand it when people call these people the great men of the faith. Okay? Now granted, go over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there were some very mighty deeds done by martyrs and by men that were faithful and that kind of thing. But could they have done any of those things if it weren't for the power of God working in them? Absolutely not. Just like I can't preach the Word of God without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God leading me. There's really no such thing as a great man of the faith. Okay? What's great about the man is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. but we want to make these people out to be something that they're not. Because if you look at them in the Old Testament scriptures, they're no different than Peter. Like Pastor Andre said this morning, Peter was screwing up all the time. We operate based upon the grace of God. All right? And so he says, Much I fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and he, with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, they were supposed to speak to it, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. And this is the water of Meribah, which the word means strife, okay? Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Okay, so we need to understand, this water that gushes forth from the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the water. Okay, he told the disciples, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Okay, and in my mind, I remember when Pastor Andre first read that, I have kind of a picturesque mind, if you put it that way. Because in my mind, I was thinking about like a big gush of water squirting out of my belly button, But that's what the Spirit of God is like, okay? Right now, I'm gushing the Spirit water all over you, As believers in Jesus Christ, we are given gifts of the faith, okay, to be used in the body of Christ for the preaching of the Word of God, that souls may be saved and those souls might be built up in the faith afterwards. And that speaks of the Spirit of God going forth. And so the water that gives life through the Spirit of God goes forth as the Word of God, all right? And so our Lord told the woman at the well this, and turned to John chapter 4. We studied this years ago, but let's go over it briefly again. John chapter 4. Here a little, there a little, right? Okay, it says in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He then cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Now Jesus got a piece of packing tape over this, and the light's shining against it. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, it's because there's a big tear through the scripture here, so I'm trying to read it through the tear, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And when he then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? Okay, the Samaritans, even though they were half Jews, were treated just like Gentiles, and the Jews were to have no dealings with them whatsoever, or else they would be corrupted. Okay, and so she's sitting here just flabbergasted that a Jew is talking to her. And how is it thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Remember, Christ is that rock. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hath that living water? Of course, he's speaking of spiritual life. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. It's just water. Yes, if you don't drink real water, you're going to get thirsty, and you're going to be dehydrated, and eventually death will set in. Okay? So you need to drink it over and over and over again. You know, it speaks of the works of life. We are attempting to provide ourselves life by the natural mind that we are born with in our attempts at law-keeping, but we need to do it over and over and over again because we do what? We fail over and over and over again. Okay? And so, he says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. And in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto what? Everlasting life. And of course, Pastor Andre was talking about that there's no difference between everlasting life and eternal life, as some would have you to believe. Everlasting life is eternal life. Eternal life is everlasting life. Okay? So the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. She's been with five men, okay? According to the Lord, that means she's been wed to five men. And it just speaks of the fact that the Lord, like I said before, knows what's going on in the house, okay? He knows what's going on in our lives. And that's what she sees here. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and in that sayest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Okay? And the Samaritans had a quasi-Judaism. They still do to this day. Different worship practices and that sort of thing. And our Lord basically denounces it. And he says, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. You know, speaks of the religions of the world. You know, men worship nothing if they're not worshiping the true and living God. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Of course, they had the sacrificial system, and that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. Okay? What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. What is the Spirit? It's the indwelling presence of the Word of God that bears witness, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we're His. So he says to her, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So, how does that work? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Getting the finger exercise in tonight. We will fold this back into the story of Esther with Haman and Mordecai. But just bear with me because I'm kind of laying the foundation for that, all right? We read this last weekend, actually. In Romans chapter 7, Paul put himself back under law, okay? And realized that the law does its job and condemns the individual that puts themselves under it. And he says in verse 1 of the 8th chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." And of course, in Galatians, the law is equated with being in the flesh, okay? But after the Spirit, all right, or after the Word of God. If you're being spiritual, or if you want to be spiritual, it's not an ethereal thing. It's not a higher plane of existence. It's not a special language you can speak, or a little dance you can do in front of the congregation, or your ability to sing songs better, or there's nothing that makes you any better than anybody else because of your spiritual betterment over someone else. There's a lot of religious crap that goes forth from the pulpit about this kind of stuff. Being spiritual is simply operating according to what? Thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin," or the sin, "and really the death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh," through our flesh, right? "God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh," in His first advent. "For the righteousness of the law might be that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," or after the truth of the Word of God. "For they that are after the flesh," or the law, "do mind the things of the flesh," or the law. Okay? The things of the carnal mind. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," fleshly minded, "is death." Okay? What is the result of the flesh, or attempting to please God by law? Always, it's death. Death and condemnation. And if we remain that way until the day that we pass through the veil of death, we will experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Because, in verse 7, "the carnal mind," or the fleshly mind, "is enmity against God." It's polar opposites. It's like taking a magnet and flipping it over against another magnet, and you feel the reverse polarity. They, no matter what you do, you can't get those magnets to stick together. They're going to want to separate from each other. Okay? That's what being in the law is to God. Law and grace do not mix. They're like water and oil. So we can't frustrate them together. "So the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," he's what? He's none of His. Okay? So it requires for us to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. God can't indwell us until we're renewed in the spirit of our own. And that happens at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness," Christ's righteousness. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," which He does, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So we have the promise of the resurrection. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh," or the law. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." It'll condemn you, just like happened to Paul here in the 7th chapter of Romans. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," what? They are the sons of God. Okay? Now, how is a Hastrus going to be led by the Spirit of God? Through his wife. And who is the Spirit of God? It's represented by Mordecai. So Mordecai gives counsel to Esther, which is what takes place when we hear the Word of God. The Word of God is our counsel. And by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, he bears witness of that Word to our spirit, which has been renewed the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we bear it to be our own in our own hearts and minds. Okay? Which represent, that's represented by Ahasuerus. And so you can see the parallel. And so he says here, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Why is it fearful? Because of the requirements of the law. And if you address yourself and whether you're able to keep those requirements, if you're looking at it honestly, it's a scary prospect. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Okay? Hebrew word for daddy. Okay? He's our father. We're his children. So the Spirit itself does what? This explains it for us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with what? Our spirit. That we are the children of God. And how do we know we're the children of God? By the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? And if children, then heirs. And this is the cherry on the sundae. Okay? This makes me so happy when I hear this because I know what I have coming. It's my great hope. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Okay? What is Christ inheritor, an inheritor of? All the promises that God made to Israel for keeping the law, Jesus Christ did. So he's the only one that gets to inherit those things. And he shares that inheritance with us as a joint heir with Christ. It's not really being shared. It's as if we kept the law with him because all of our sins are upon him. Pretty incredible. It's always a picture of grace. And so he says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him and we shall also be glorified together. All right. So, what is it specifically that the Spirit of God helps us with? We'll look at the promise of the Comforter in John chapter 14. Then we're going to go back to Esther. So turn to John 14 with me. The disciples are getting kind of upset because the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about how he's going to be departed from them soon. And I used to think that when I read the Synoptic Gospels and the Book of John, that the disciples were somehow all-knowing like the Lord Jesus Christ was. But in my experience as a believer in Jesus Christ, which has taught me many things over the years, you don't really know a whole lot right in the beginning. And it takes a long time before you figure everything out because the Lord only gives you what you can handle. There might be a lot of information going forth from the pulpit. And, you know, sometimes I think, gee, am I giving too much? But really, that's a dumb thing to think because the Lord has a little bit for someone and a little bit for another and a little bit for another. And some may be grown up in the Scriptures and might, you know, understand the whole thing. And that's just the way that it works. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ bearing witness with your spirit, giving you what you need in the Word of God so that you can grow at the rate that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. Some grow faster than others. Some grow slower than others. And the Lord knows all about it. And he's in control of it. And so our Lord says, you know, calm down. There's no need for worry. And he's going to tell them about the comforter here. So in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. A paraclete. Parakletos is the term. It's an advocate. Okay? Kind of like a lawyer. That he may abide with you forever. You know, why is it so... Everybody hates lawyers, but we love lawyers when we need them in the courtroom. Because they stand for us, okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Spirit of God, stands for us, okay? That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live. The promise is what? Ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, we're not talking about the law, we're talking about his word, okay? We're sinners saved by grace. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. What are his words? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my Father will love him, and we, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. And, you know, I can't explain it to you in words that really encapsulate it, but in my life, this is just personal testimony, I feel like I walk and talk with the Lord. Like he's by my side. Because you have problems that arise in life. Problems with the Word of God that you don't understand. Problems in your life and for carnal matters. Interpersonal matters that you're having problems with. You put them before the Lord, and he gives you the answer through the Word of God. It's like you're having a conversation. And this goes on and on and on. And it's a wonderful thing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is in me, with me, and bearing witness for me. And so he says in verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, because they rely upon their personal efforts before the law. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, okay, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, okay, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, okay, what will he do? He shall teach you all things. Okay? So, how is a Ahasuerus going to get the information that he needs? Speaking of as a type of you and me, having to be under the understanding of the Word of God, he's going to do it through Mordecai, who represents the Word of God, unto Esther, who is his wife. She represents his reborn spirit. So then they can have communion one with another, and a Ahasuerus can operate according to thus saith the Lord. Okay? It's a type. And, this is my favorite part, because I have to preach the Word of God, bring all things to your remembrance. Okay? Whatsoever I have said unto you. Why? Because we're vessels of sin. We're weak. Our personal efforts are always going to fall short in remembrance. If you're going to ask me just off the cuff, where do I find this in the Scripture? Okay? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I got to go look it up. You know, at that point in time, I'm a concordance cripple or whatever Pastor Andre says. Is that what you call me? The person that can concordance cripple? Is that what you use? Never mind. But nevertheless, you know, that's what it is. You're reliant upon looking it up. But it's amazing when I'm preaching, I have portions of the Word of God that pop into my mind and I happen to remember where they are. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is really something else. I couldn't do this if I wanted to, literally. But it's a cool experience. All right. So, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay. We have a spirit of our own. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are spiritual beings at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And so, therefore, we can have a proper communion with the Lord through his word. Okay. So let's go back to Esther chapter 2. I have 53 seconds to read the entire chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit here and set us up for next week. And then next week we're going to read through chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king as a replacement for Vashti. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. And now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Okay? He represents the Spirit of God. The son of Jair, and the son of Shimi, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that was Esther's Hebrew name, okay? Of course, she operated according to the Persian name, because they didn't typically want to make known who they were, because the Persians, just like everybody in the world today, despise the Jews. Nobody wants the Jews around them for some reason. Why? Because they're God's chosen people, even though they're no different than anybody else. So he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. So she was his niece, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And Esther showed not her people nor her kindred. Why? For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And this kind of speaks of the Spirit of God lays upon the heart of the man of God to say certain things, and the Spirit of God knows what you and you and you and you, what all of us need, okay? And the Spirit of God is not going to give us more information than what we need. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, I cannot speak unto you as unto, can't remember the term he used. He said he had to speak unto them as unto babes, okay? Because they were still carnal. Right? They couldn't take the meat of the Word of God, the heavy things. Okay, they were still needing the milk, okay, the basic fundamentals of the Word of God. And so, that's how the Spirit of God works. So next week we're going to look at these things, and all the things that take place here show forth the preaching of the gospel, the preparation of the heart of man for salvation so he can come to an understanding that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. Then the gospel message goes forth, the Spirit of God is active, and the candidate believes the Word of God and is saved and becomes a reborn spirit because, as is necessary and as we quoted before, they that worship the Lord must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads in the word of, in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for, though it can be confusing on the outward, if you break things down and compare Scripture with Scripture, like you say, it's always here a little, there a little. It seems like we're jumping around all over the place, but that's how the Word of God is written, and that's how we come to an understanding of the things that are more difficult in the Word of God. And we just ask that You clarify this book of Esther for us, that we can all have a good lesson in the fundamentals of the faith and how that the Spirit and the flesh work in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, and so that we can grow in grace, as always, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.